suffering exists since childhood. There are a whole host of problems plaguing the child. Well, for one, you've got overbearing parents. On another hand, you have the rod of correction. You have the pain of a scuffed knee when the child falls down. And of course, who can forget dreaded school exams? The teenager also suffers. He has the anguish of trying to fit in school. He has to try and deal with his angry acne. And he also has to face his dreaded GCEs. The working adult also suffers. Work stress, family stress, marital stress, financial stress. And invariably, his stress reaches critical levels, well, on the 31st of October. Well, 31st of January, if you file online. So the average suffering, or the average person goes through suffering from the beginning of his life until the twilight years, and not even age can alleviate suffering. And we can identify many of these things because they're common to us. But what about cancer, organ failure, leukemia, stroke, heart disease? What about dementia? What about deep marital strife, divorce, suicide, miscarriage? What about bankruptcy, retrenchment, perhaps even imprisonment? And although many of us can say that God is with us and takes care of us, and we ought not to worry or be distressed, going through such deep difficulties will often cause us to doubt and to question. Are there none here who have gone through such difficulties and never questioned? And I would say few. I'm sure I would even question it when I go through such difficulties. But there should be more faith, because we're told in the Word of God that God is our healer, and He will heal us, not just physically, but spiritually. So we want to find out this evening how God is our healer. Now, in the passage that we've just read, we see that the Israelites had been just delivered from Egypt, from that land of bondage, and after having crossed the Red Sea, they arrived at this great expanse called the wilderness of Shur. And as with any desert, water was scarce, and they found no water source for 3 days until they came upon this oasis. But the waters at this oasis were Mara. They were bitter, hence the name of the place. Now, the water might perhaps have been brackish, filled with different salts and sediments, making it completely undrinkable. And so with many of us, they complained, the people complained to Moses. Now, imagine, if you had just been delivered from one of the world's greatest superpowers, having seen the spectacular acts of God, why would you now doubt? Why would you now complain? Now, there were no trade embargoes, no diplomatic detente to force the hand of Pharaoh to let the people go. God simply showed His miraculous power, sent 10 plagues upon them, and that caused Pharaoh to release the people. So the people ought to have seen all these plagues, the great powers of God. They should have increased in faith. But yet, when they hit another bump in the road, they started to complain. When they reached the Red Sea, God parted the waters. They should have seen those acts as well. They should have had an implicit trust in the Lord. But of course, even it is the same with us, they began to doubt. They murmured that the water was bitter. And so it was at Mara that the Lord had to show His power again, commanding Moses to cast the tree into the water in order to make the water sweet. And this would be another example of how God could guide and lead them. And it was also, once again, to teach the people that they could turn to Him in every time of trial, tribulation, and trouble. Now, God did this because Israel was, of course, still young. They hadn't experienced for a long time God's providence. So He did this to instill more confidence in Him. This was a trial, refining them and strengthening their faith. And so from this experience, they ought to have learned that God was their help and that in the age to come, he would always be present with them. Now, there are two lessons that the Israelites should have learned. The first one is that the Lord is in control of all illnesses. He can heal anything. And secondly, that the Lord could heal them and deliver them. Not only is he in control of all illnesses, but he can heal even the greatest illnesses for us. So we want to ask, how is the Lord our healer? Well, firstly, from this passage, we see that God has power over all sicknesses and can heal us from all illnesses. God can heal us physically. And when we are healed, it is always the Lord's hand involved. From the tiniest cut, if you were to put some analgesic cream on it, wrap a Band-Aid over it, it heals. It's not the Band-Aid. It's not the analgesic cream alone. It's the Lord that has healed it. Do we recognize that? If we have a stomach upset and we take an antacid and it cures it, we don't feel sick. Is it just the antacid? No. It's the Lord. The Lord has healed us. Now, many of us give no thought to God's healing hand in our lives, especially when it's a something small, until there's a major illness. But just as God is in control of small cuts and bruises, so too is he in control of all major illnesses. Just as he healed King Hezekiah, giving him 15 more years to live, God too can heal us. Now you might ask, what kind of diseases? Cancer? Sure. Why not? Dementia? Of course. Lupus? Cirrhosis? HIV? Can God heal? Well, certainly. We know that God can heal. But if that's the case, why are so many people suffering? Why do we still need to pray for that bum knee, that painful heel? God forbid, pray for this or that person who's got diarrhea. We've got all kinds of problems, right? Pray for that person who's got this illness or that illness. Why do we pray for that? That's a real question. Why doesn't God heal them if he is a healer? Why are so many of us still battling with our illnesses? Or why are so many of us facing the prospect of a loved one passing away from an illness if God is our healer? Has he not promised to heal? And sometimes we ask the question whether it is because of our sins that God doesn't heal us. And sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Right? Sometimes it feels as if we've got the weight of all of Egypt's plagues upon us. And this is a constant struggle for people and those who are in the church. It's a constant struggle as well for ministers. And sometimes we find ourselves wondering why God, despite our prayers, have not healed us and have not healed our loved ones. We're told in James 5, verse 15, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise them up. So the very fact that we pray and our loved ones or ourselves were not raised up, does that mean that we have no faith? God forbid. So we see here that even though God is in control of all illnesses and has the power to heal, he doesn't always heal. Now, why is that? What comfort can we find through that? Now, firstly, we need to understand that all illnesses, the fact that we fall ill and are sick and go through suffering, is because of sin in the world. It may not be our sin, but because sin has ravaged creation, we face the effects. Even Romans 8, verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain together until now." What Paul was trying to say was that the entire creation suffers because of sin. We suffer from germs, viruses, bacteria, There are the damaging effects of free radicals, and hence we have to suffer from things like amoebic dysentery and rectal cancer and horrible, embarrassing diseases that sometimes people bring up in churches. But if God is in control, why doesn't He rescue us from our suffering? Well, as a sovereign God, He has His purposes, sometimes very unknown to us. But what are the things which He has made known to us concerning our suffering? The Apostle Paul implored the Lord three times to take away a thorn from his flesh, possibly an illness, but the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So here we realize that God did not take away Paul's thorn for the purpose of making Paul rest more in Him. And it is in our times of sickness and utter helplessness that we see how strong God is. Suffering draws us closer to God. Just as God tested the Israelites in Marah, He tests us that it might be a testament that we might realize who He is. Suffering can also be a motivation for spiritual growth. 1 Peter 5:10 tells us, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." James 1, verses 2 to 4 go even further to tell us that we ought to rejoice in suffering. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, I have this story to tell. My uncle, who is a minister, he went to the hospital to visit this little girl. She was about like 4 or 5 at that time. And she was suffering from leukemia and she was going to die. There was no doubt about it. And so my uncle, who was the pastor, was at a loss of words. How could he use any words to comfort this little girl who was going to die very soon? And so, of course, he went there and his face was pretty grave. And this little girl, looking at his visibly troubled countenance, said with a smile and a sweet voice, "Pastor," and this is a little girl, 4 or 5 years old, "Pastor, why do you look so sad?" "I'm okay. The Lord will take care of me. I believe in Christ. I can't wait to go to heaven. I have nothing to be afraid of. So you must not be afraid too." This was a little girl. You see, such faith and confidence through her suffering. Sickness can also build virtues in us, such as happiness and a deeper confidence and dependence on God. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful," meaning He shows a lot of pity, "and of tender mercy." So you might think of it this way, it might sound a bit harsh, but God has our maturity in mind. If necessary, God sacrifices our health to develop inward beauty that we too may encourage others. And that's what we're told in 2 Corinthians 1:6. We are able to comfort those who are suffering with the comfort that we have been comforted with. Suffering is also God's loving reminder that we may have violated His ways. Could it be that we are ill and suffering because we have sinned? Of course, it may not be the case all the time, but certainly There are times when we are ill because we have sinned. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Our unconfessed sins are sometimes the causes of our illnesses. Now let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And I shall read from verses 1 to 4. Psalm 32, 1 to 4, and it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. But when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night my hand, or rather thy hand, was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Here we're told that God will at times afflict us with illnesses because of our sins, that we might turn to Him in repentance. Now, when we reject the Spirit's promptings to repent, or when we have strayed far from God, God might allow us to suffer. And these verses tell us that physical torment from the Lord affects those who hold on to their sins. If we don't confess them, we suffer. Well, it tells us here that bone disease or bone affliction comes to people who refuse to let go and to repent. And it may not be something far-fetched as bone disease. We can even see it on people's faces. Some of you ladies wish to maintain your youth and not have wrinkles, but frown line appears when we do not accept the grace of God and we hold on to sin. There are other medical conditions related to stress and anger, such as heart disease and other chronic problems, as well as teeth grinding. I think dentists earn a lot of money every year by making teeth guards for people who have, what's it called, Braxis, right? They grind their teeth. You may have work stress, but have not come to the Lord for help or surrendered to Him. You might have tension headaches. So if we're at all concerned about how we look, confess our sins. And that's why James 5:16 tells us, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so we see here the attitude of repentance and surrender. But most of all, suffering and illnesses help us to realize that this world is not our home. Now, we've been talking about how God is our healer and why God sometimes does not heal, because He does not heal to teach us certain things. And one of it is that it teaches us that this world is not our home. We're promised a far better one. Our life here is fleeting. It is often painful. It is filled with vexation of spirit, and that is why we ought to look for our heavenly home. God is our healer physically, yet He doesn't always heal us to build us up. But an important lesson that we want to learn this evening is that God is our healer spiritually. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, they speak of how Christ has healed us. And we read, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Now, it is because of Christ's atonement that we are healed of our sins and that we are saved. He was wounded for us. And this shows that it is because of His grace toward us wretched sinners that we have been forgiven and delivered. Now, this, of course, means that we can live with a great amount of joy. We should be happy. I know a lot of Christians don't like to use the word happy. You know, we like to say blessed, but the word blessed literally means happy. Right? So don't worry, you know, when it's someone's birthday and you have to figure out whether you have to say blessed birthday to the person. Just say happy birthday. It doesn't make a difference. Right? We ought to be happy and joyful. But sometimes we're not, are we? Sometimes we let ourselves fall into doldrums when we know that God is our healer spiritually and that we ought to have all joys in the world. So we ask ourselves if we're always in that state. We ask firstly if we're not satisfied whether we have at all come to Christ for healing. And that is the question here. It's not necessarily personal comforts that we should be seeking after, but it is the Lord. Yes, and in believing in the Lord, grants us that peace, grants us that happiness, grants us that joy. And only when we are born again and when we are saved can we go through illnesses, physical illnesses, with that joy that that young girl had. Indeed, the Lord will give us strength to face our suffering, our sicknesses, if we come to Him. Will He not give us much comfort if we ask Him for comfort? How is God our healer? Well, He heals us physically and spiritually. And He will also heal us in other areas of our lives. Do we have emotional pains? Do we have distresses, worries? Do we have guilt? Do we have broken friendships? Do we have marital woes? Is there fear of our future employment? What? Can God heal us of those things as well? He has certainly given us Christ. And if He has given us Christ, would He not give us all things as well? Of course He will. Now, as we read earlier on in Psalm 103, God is merciful. He is gracious. What sufferings are we going through? What trials? Can God's grace heal us? Is it sufficient for us? Well, if there's no grace sufficient, it's not grace at all. For all grace is sufficient. He gives us His grace that we may live victoriously and in a pleasing way in every area of our life. Now, God's grace encompasses every area of our Christian walk. We know that Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that it is the cause of our salvation. Why can we be saved? It is through the grace of God. We were wretched, we were blind, but we are now saved and we see amazing grace. When we're going through trials and deep sufferings, as 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us, the sufficiency of God's grace helps us to overcome hardship. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that in every time of trouble and trial, we may come to His throne of grace to obtain grace. Ephesians 4:7 tells us that God's grace abounds to us, that we may have an abundance for every good work. Titus 2:11 and 12 tells us that we have this grace of God and it teaches us to turn away from sin. Romans 5:20 tells us that wherever sin abounds, grace abounds even more. God freely offers this grace to us, especially in times of sickness, trials, troubles, sin and hurts. And without grace, we can do nothing. God is our healer physically. Can He heal? He sure can. Does He always heal? Not necessarily. And it's good for us that He doesn't, that we may learn things through our suffering. Does He heal us spiritually? He most certainly does. He saves us from our sin sicknesses. But He also heals us in every other respect. Through His grace, that sweet balm that covers our wounds, He heals us. If we are sick, if we have an illness, or it doesn't have to be an illness, it could be a heart illness, not physically, but emotionally, spiritually. It could be our trial that causes us to well up with great anger at someone. It could be financial woes, whatever. We do not need to be overcome by grief because God's grace comforts us. It is as if God tells us, don't be distressed over your illness, financial woes, persecutor, trials, etc. But my grace is sufficient for you. You know that suffering is good because it builds up patience. And remember that my grace is sufficient for you. You know that you have to confess your sins. Don't fight that still small voice that tells you to turn to God to confess. You don't need to bear a grudge. Receive the grace to forgive and to surrender. You don't need to have such a vengeful spirit. Get that grace as a balm to soothe your soul. You know you need to be reconciled. Take that grace. You don't need to be bitter. Just as I made the water sweet at Marah, I can heal that bitterness. Take my grace. So let us not complain to God that He has been unfair to us or afflicted us, but let us see that God is our deliverer, as He delivered Israel from the hands of Pharaoh, as He delivered Israel from the bitter waters to transform it to sweet, as He delivered Israel from that barrier of the Red Sea to split it and to get them across into the promised land. God can deliver us. So as the Lord was a healer to the Israelites, and He tested them and showed them that He was indeed their source of comfort, let us always turn to Him to find that comfort, to pray, to confess our sins, to suffer with His strength. Let us also turn to Him to let Him heal us spiritually, to make sure of our salvation, to let Him heal our disappointments, our anger, our bitterness. And as Moses wrote in Exodus 15, that event was a way for God to remind them of His statutes and ordinances, that it would be a time when they could turn back and remember what God did for them. Let our illnesses, our troubles, every milestone, every difficulty be that ordinance where we turn back and look upon how God delivered us. Let us pray.